And as they head back with their teachers, their leaders, those that remain behind, if you haven't had the chance yet already to sign in the pad and pass that on, please do so. We just like to know who's here from one week to the next. Some of you, I know, may not have signed this pad for maybe it was about 15 years ago you last signed it, as we have a number of visitors from the past. Just do it again. Just help to remind us who's here from one week to the next. This time we are glad to have Bob Allams with us. Bob has, you've been here a number of times through the years, I believe, and this opportunity once again to come back. I think you were here a couple times when I was on sabbatical. So we're just glad to have Bob back. Bob and I, we go back, I think it's well over 20 years, almost 25 years, meeting at the Mother Church at Lakeside, a church that's now called Trinity Presbyterian, and had a mutual friend in common, and just glad to have him come back. Bob is the director of Praying Life, part of a ministry called See Jesus, and helps not just teach, but to encourage, guide, direct people throughout the world, churches throughout the world, to see, as I even prayed, not only the centrality of prayer, but to engage it with joy and excitement. Bob.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you, and what a real treat for me to get to be the one who gets to deliver the 20th anniversary message. And Chris explained that means I get to go 20 times as long.
Okay. That bombed.
I'd like to direct your attention to Psalm 103. There is much to love in this psalm. For one thing, Jesus is all over it. You just cannot read more than a couple of phrases without immediately imagining Jesus in one of the Gospels, or even in your own life. And so whenever the Scriptures present Christ this clearly, you rejoice, you celebrate, right? But also another reason for enjoying this particular psalm is that it fits so beautifully with the 20th anniversary celebration, because in this, the psalmist really is celebrating. But I think one of the things I appreciate the most is the reason for enjoying this psalm that lies just beneath the seeing of Christ and the enjoying of celebration, and that's this. It is so honest. You weren't ready for that, were you? Bob, what do you mean by this being so honest? The psalmist is just so real when he writes this. Another word is authentic. And I realize authentic is way, way, way overused. In fact, on the way up here this morning, I drove by a sign that advertised an authentic Friday fish fry. Yeah. And of course, you know, being a typical PCA mind, I began to break that down and drill down and wonder, what is a synthetic fish fry? Or what is a fake fish? Anyway, okay. But what you see here is a psalmist who is being real. So would you do me a favor? Before we read it, would you take out your pen, and either there in your bulletin or in your Bible, if you will, would you draw a line between verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 103? A line between verses 5 and 6. Then would you draw one between 14 and 15? Draw one between 14 and 15. And then would you draw one between 19 and 20?
Did you get all that? All right.
A line between 5 and 6, a line between 14 and 15, and a line between 19 and 20. And I want to just, I want us to kind of fly over this passage at 30,000 feet and enjoy the lay of the land as we seek the Father in the pages of His Word. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold your heart. I pray, Father, that you would meet us where we really are today in our lives. And I pray, Father, that just given how you love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you, that you would fill us fresh and new with your Spirit. That you would draw us to yourself as we glorify Jesus. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to read this in a little bit of a broken fashion. It's a little odd way of doing scripture reading, but it's really kind of fun. I like to read it backwards. No, I like to go to the end of the book and see how it ends. And then that helps me understand the approach to the runway, if you will. So one of the first things you'll notice, if you look at verse 20 through 22, David cries out and he says, "Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Are you with me? Could you kind of hear the passion in David as I read it? This is as close to a charismatic as David is ever going to get. He's not only excited about all that the Father has done, but he's inviting you over to his house. "Hey, come on over with me. We're going to worship. Can you think of anything better than that?" He's excited. So the psalm ends with this community of excitement, this community of celebration. But wait a minute. The psalm doesn't begin that way. Not at all. In fact, if you read verses 1 through 5, it's quite a bit different. And again, listen for just the realness, the authenticity of David's heart when he comes and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, I want to propose to you that there's a stream of interpretation in this psalm that I think is quite intriguing, and I'd like to introduce it to you now. It is that David has kind of rushed into God's presence, and it's time to celebrate. But the truth is, he doesn't feel like it. Maybe you're that way this morning. How many of you argued in the car on the way here to the 20th anniversary celebration? Don't show your hands. I know it was at least two-thirds of you. Because I just know how our enemy works. But here is David, and it's almost as if he has to sit down and go, "Look, soul, celebrate. Now." You with me? But you can't do that on demand, can you? How many of you are married and you come in after a really rough day at work and can you just rush in and go, "Hi, honey, 1, 2, 3, let's be intimate. Let's hug. Let's passionately kiss and feel all warm and moved." No, it doesn't happen that way. Or how many of you are artists and you're creative? You ever notice you can't go, "Okay, on my mark, be creative. Now, mark." Bob, it doesn't work that way. You can't just call a spirit of excitement and celebration and joy. Can you? Am I right? And by the way, folks, remember, this is I know you're nice people and you're all looking at me like nice people, but we can have some fun here. This is celebration. You with me? It doesn't work that way. And so what we have here is a great difference between how the psalm begins. "Look, soul, bless his name." Okay, all that's within me, bless his name. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits." Don't forget, he forgives all your iniquities, soul. Don't forget, he heals all your diseases. Don't forget, he redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, he's coming into this as an individual, and he longs to really feel the passion and the heart flow of the Spirit. And so to do that, he has to recall what God has done for him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. William Gurnall, who's one of my favorite Puritans. Do you like William Gurnall? Anybody know who he is? Oh, good. There are three or four of us. Listen, write that name down. He's really, he read a, there's a series of essays that became a great volume by Banner of Truth called The Christian in Complete Armor. And I don't sell for Banner of Truth, but you really ought to go get that. It's a wonderful volume on spiritual warfare. William Gurnall says basically what David is doing by recalling the good things of God in general is he's priming the pump. And have you ever noticed, you never go to a water pump and get water the very first time. I know you have faucets in your homes, but just run with me on this. Okay, this, I'm quoting Gurnall. Okay, a Puritan. You have to pump and pump and pump, and then the water begins to flow. So notice this. David is deliberate. He talks to himself and he tells his soul to get with it. He's impassioned in his deliberate address to his soul. He says, all that's within me bless his name. But then this is what I love about it. What David does, and I think this is where we can learn great things. He actually does things which strike me as being in a bit of reverse order. He actually recalls what God has done for him individually. With me? And then he moves to what God has done historically for all of his people. Doesn't that sound like just the opposite of how it ought to be? I mean, we're good Presbyterians, right? Uh-huh, we are. And what that means is we like to do with the academic, the abstract first. We like all of history first, and then we bring it down to practical application. David reverses it. You with me? He begins to recall what the Father has done. And he says, okay, soul, don't forget his benefits. Don't forget what he has done. Let me tell you something. I'm looking out there and I see a lot of young people. And what's going to happen, just get ready, is you're going to wake up one morning and you're going to be like I am in my mid-50s. And in your mind, you're still going to be in the youth group. But in the mirror, you're going to be bald. And you're going to go, whoa, dude, what happened? That went so fast. And what happens in midlife is your memory begins to really go. It is frightening how fast the memory goes. And here David is saying, look, don't forget. In other words, forgetting is a sin. And being a good Presbyterian, I'm tempted to really shame you into this text, but I won't. Because I'm just saying, I'm like you, memory is rough. We've got to find a way, practically, to help us remember what God has done for us as individuals. And what he's done for our covenant families, our own lives. Amen? If I could show you something kind of practical, kind of neat, would that be a good thing? Let's go eat. Bob, just show it. Be quiet. Move on. Okay. One of the neat things we like to do at Praying Life is use these things called prayer cards. All right? And prayer cards are these highly sophisticated, very chic, very high-tech index cards. That was a joke. And don't worry, again, if I say something funny and you don't laugh, it's okay, I'll laugh for you. But what do we do with these index cards? Is remember, when you begin to do life through prayer, you actually enter a story between you, your Heavenly Father, and the person you're praying for or the matter you're praying about. And what a little index card does is it gives you a really fast place to jot down a quick note or phrase as to how that story is developing. Isn't that neat? So we don't just ask of our Father, we ask and we begin to look at what He's going to do. We anticipate. We're open to the Spirit. We move where He moves. And this is where the Christian life really gets fun. You're not buying that, are you? I mean, it really is. This is where it really just takes on a dynamic, a blessing that is there, and it's from Him. But what you do with these cards after a while, we also encourage you to be very honest in your praying. Pray your heart. Don't shut your heart down. Okay? So, I'm so tempted to go off there, but I can't. We're running out of time. But what you do is you pull from these prayer stories whole cards that we just call thank God cards, thanking God cards. You know, I have a thanking God card on my wife, for example. And this is not the place to pray through her weaknesses. You with me? That's a different card. Well, don't worry, she prays through mine. But what we do here, thanking God, is you just take some time, and in this case with me and my wife, I just go before the Father. I slow my heart down. I slow down all of life. And I love to just reflect on all the ways that Helen is God's perfect gift to me. You know, she is very forgiving. She overlooks my faults. She has a very tender heart. You know, she is patient. The shampoo doesn't just appear in the shower. You know, she thinks ahead. She loves our kids. She sacrifices for them. And there are all these neat things that are there just reminding me of all that I've been given by my Father. What does that thank God card do? Besides enabling me to go to my Father with real data, with real heart, with real life praying, it also restores a sanity to life. Amen? Right? So that this Wednesday, for example, my wife is a hospice nurse. And, you know, you've just got to be wired for that a certain way. And I realize most of us are not wired to really enjoy being around dying people and their families all day, every day. I realize it. But some people really are wired and called to it. Isn't that neat? The Father does that. And she's a hospice nurse. Now, this Wednesday, if she calls up and says, "Honey, I'm going to be late. I just had a great idea on how to manage one of my patients, you know, pain. And I just had a great idea on how to help him. I'm not obligated by regulations or by company bylaws or anything. It just came to me and I want to go see him. I'll be late." You with me? The thank God card kicks in. It's amazing how the Spirit kicks in. If I didn't have the thank God card, it would be, "Well, what about me? What about Bob? Huh? Seen that movie?" Yeah, be honest. That's what you were thinking when I said. But by having thanked God for her, it kicks in. And this is where it gets to be fun. "Oh, sweetheart, I love that about you. Yes, please go see Mr. So-and-so. And when you get home, I'll have dinner and soft jazz." Gentlemen, that's free. Write that down. Right, ladies? You see, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's recalling the forgiveness of his iniquity. the healing of his diseases. And again, I love the Puritans on this, because what they see here is not just physical ailments that you're recalling, but also spiritual, emotional as well, ailments. Things like an inclination to sin, things like lustful thoughts, things like a corrupt heart. He heals these diseases, the healing of the affections and the inclinations. He says, remember redemption in verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. The Hebrew here literally means to be purchased by a kinsman. You know, what we're doing here is we're just celebrating all the times you were so determined to destroy your life, and Jesus just purchased you. He rescued you from that. Not just the once and for all salvation redemption, but how he redeems your life from the pit. And then a righteousness. Remember, soul, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Hebrew word here is atar. And I'm not sure about this. This is just fun. I'm not the Hebrew scholar Chris is. But I want to look at this because there is a picture in the definition of being surrounded. Not just a crown like a king would wear, but being surrounded and protected. You see what I'm saying? He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And then contentment. He satisfies you with good. Now, the picture here in the satisfaction of good is like eating a meal. How many of you now, your blood sugar is just a little low and your mind is beginning to go downstairs where food is? One thing I've learned, all evangelical Christians love to eat. You with me? And then you go and you eat, and especially if you choose the right stuff. Ever notice you feel better within 7 minutes? Isn't it fast how quickly your blood seems to respond? My favorite meal ever came after 10 days of being in the intensive care unit of our local hospital. And I had had cancer. A lot of you know I'd had cancer, and I've had half my tongue cut out. And I learned that half a tongue gets you in just as much trouble as a whole one. And also learned if you go over in preaching, people are a little more gracious to you. Yeah. But let me tell you, for 10 days, I had to eat through a tube that went through, it went through a portion of my body, and I'll not get anatomically specific with you. And it didn't go well. And boy, by that eighth day, I just was hungry. A lot of people fantasize about different things, like a new boat or a new wife or something. I fantasized about stale coffee. You know, a nurse walked by with a styrofoam cup, and I just began to imagine what must be in that. Bad hospital coffee. Oh, my kingdom for bad hospital coffee. But let me tell you, the day came when they walked in and a nurse brought a little thing of juice, a little 4 ounces of juice. And she said, okay, the doctor says you can sip this now, but honey, sip it. I was in the South. Honey, sip it. Because if you gulp it, you'll aspirate and we'll have to take it away from you. And I thought, oh, honey, listen, I am the finest sipper in the land. And I took that and I just, oh, and it just burst with life and flavor and vibrancy in my whole being. I thought in worship terms. And she came in 45 minutes later and there was almost nothing missing. And she said, oh, you can drink faster than that. No. And then they brought Jell-O, red, squiggly, square like Jell-O, and it just, oh, it was like the nectar of the gods. Marvelous. And then within minutes, I graduated to baby food. I'm not kidding. The best meal I've ever had was Gerber baby food. And my body loved it, thrived in it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, David's saying, oh soul, remember, remember, remember the jello. Remember what that was like. Now, he not only... Oh, I've got to stop, don't I? Are you doing okay? Can I go a couple... This is uh-huh and this is uh-uh. Okay, oh good, thank you, thank you. I can go just a couple more minutes, right? Basically, he moves from specific history, his own prayer cards, if you will, his own note-taking of when he cried out to the Father and the Father met him in his need, and he moves to a more general sphere of history. In verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You see, he's going into, it's just a bigger picture. It's 30,000 feet. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. By the way, he mentions the steadfast love of the Lord four times in this whole poem. It's verse 4, it's verse 8, it's verse 11, it's verse 17. He crowns us with it. We are abounding in it. It is great for those who fear him. It is something he loves to pass on to our covenant children. I love this. Verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. You know what's neat about this? Is David has gone from this, okay, soul, get with it, to think about all he's done for you, to thinking about God in these general, broad, historical terms. And I love what he says. He says, you know what? Our God isn't in a cranky mood. You know? One thing I've noticed about American culture, we all seem to be in a really bad mood. Have you noticed that? Our God is not. Our God's default mode is the steadfast love and kindness. It's where he goes back. And then I love this. He does not deal with us, verse 10, according to our sins. In other words, he means it when he says that he loves being kind to us. Our Father just has a kindness, a divine kindness. He loves it, verse 11, when we honor him and respect him with holy fear. Oh, my goodness, the fear of the Lord. Folks, let me encourage you to ask the Father, if you don't already have it in your heart, ask him to give you a holy fear of him. You with me? Now, I know we've been around a long time, and it just seems like most of the sermons I hear on fear just spend a lot of time trying to explain why the fear of God isn't fear. There is a holy fear that's very loving that our Father can give us. It's just, it's a sobering, alert signal kind of a thing. You know, a friend of mine not too long ago fell into adultery. And I say fell into adultery. I realize nobody falls into adultery. You put your life into certain trajectories that end in adultery. And it came out that he just had this adulterous life. And you know what the Father did? It just scared me so much in my soul that two things. I just asked, Father, if you see me setting up those trajectories, would you crack me? Would you be hard on me? And then I went to two friends, my boss and my wife, and I said, all of you have access to my cell phone, my laptops, my iPad, my whole life. Anytime you want to see it, you get to see it. My email, everything. Is that okay? Would you just do that? You know, it's a holy, healthy fear of the Lord. Amen? Is that kind of neat? Anybody going to do it besides me? Okay, I'm all alone. All right. Yeah, you wouldn't dare admit that.
on the 20th anniversary.
But you see this loving thing. Then also, notice how he goes, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions. You know, in other words, he is leading us in repentance. He is leading us, verse 13, in a childlike dependence. He, as a father shows compassion to his children, so he shows compassion to those who fear him. And I love verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Folks, your father knows how hard it is to be a follower of Jesus and to not see him. He knows you're stuck between now and heaven, right? He knows all of this and he understands it. And then lastly, oh, I've just got to stop.
Okay. I'm going to get an F in homiletics class. But I'm just having too much fun.
He then just brings us to bear on just the brevity of life. And I mean it. In my mind, I'm still in the youth group. But in the mirror, I look like you're seeing now. And I honestly don't know where the last 20 years went. I actually remember when some of you met in a living room. I was telling Chris, and you're praying about starting what is now Cornerstone. I remember that like it was yesterday. And what's really neat about midlife is some things you really do remember like yesterday, and then most things you forget. But where did those 20 years go? You know what this means? There are days it's going to seem like it's taking a long time to get to heaven. But when we're there, we're going to go, wow. Life on earth went fast. That really was like a breath of vapor. I was having breakfast with a friend of mine this week, and he told me about his dad dying. And he went in a couple of days before to the hospital a couple of days before his dad actually expired. And he said, "How you doing today, Dad?" And his dad said, "Well, son, I know I'm dying. I'm just having a hard time getting dead."
I thought that was pretty cool.
All of this comes to bear, and it moves from, do you see what David is doing? He's moving from the personal to the global, the specific to what God does in general for his people. We call that strategic praying. And what I want to encourage you to do is be honest in your individual praying, but watch for the Spirit to do this, to move you into a bigger vision of your God. And that leads to worship, and not only worship. It leads to a desire to remember his covenant, do his commandments, but then it's inviting others over to come and celebrate. And that is how the song ends. Isn't that neat? That's David. That's Alums. That's Cornerstone. Father, I pray that you would teach us to pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.